So you probably remember this image or something like it. It was on the Monday of Holy Week that we heard the news that Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris was on fire. It caught the world's imagination, didn't it? In the saddest and most tragic of ways in many respects. But one of the things that I noticed in the aftermath of the fire was that many, many people in our church, in Australia, but also in other parts of the world, felt that this was a symbol of our church at this time, and perhaps where our church has been for some time, that in the midst of diminishing numbers of people, in the wake of the various, the tragedy of the various scandals and crimes that have happened in our church, it could feel like the church is on fire, that our house, the house of God, is burning down around us. Many people commented on this in the aftermath of the fire at Notre Dame. It might also be because I've been watching The Good Fight on SBS, which at the moment has the whole storyline for both last year and this year is that they've got their sights set on Donald Trump. And so storyline after storyline is about the world being on fire. I think that might have even been a line at one point in the show, that in the face of just, you know, crazy decisions and all sorts of terrible things happening, that it feels like the world's on fire too. And then thirdly, perhaps as you've come here tonight, you might have come feeling like life's on fire for you. That in some way or another, something's happened, things have been taking place in your life. Might be the, you know, terrible news of one sort or another. It might be family disruption or conflict. It might be that you've lost your job. There could be all sorts of reasons why, but you feel like life's on fire at the moment for you. So it's possible to look around, and I'm not saying that this is the whole story, but it seems that people today, in lots of ways, are saying that the church is on fire, that the world's on fire, and for many people, perhaps, that their lives seem to be on fire too. Now, the question, of course, is what do you do when that's the case? What do you do when it feels like these things are on fire? Well, and the sensible answer, the logical answer in that moment would be to say, well, you've got to put out the fire. And so what you'd be looking for is water or some other way of extinguishing the blaze. But tonight, as we celebrate Pentecost, as we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit, who has always been compared to and symbolized by fire, the strange message of tonight is that we actually do something about those three fires by a different kind of fire. By a fire that doesn't come from us, but a fire that comes from God. The fire that is the Spirit of Jesus poured out upon the church and indeed upon all flesh. The difference, what we really need, what we're really looking for, the thing that'll make the difference in our church, that'll make it possible to rebuild, is the Holy Spirit. The thing that's really needed, and I say the thing, the person that's really needed to change our world is the Holy Spirit. And if you're sitting there tonight thinking my life's on fire too, what you really need is the Holy Spirit too. And so this is another image from Notre Dame Cathedral in the wake of the fire. You can see the debris, the burnt wood, the broken statues, but you can also see that golden cross as well. Huh? To me, this photo, this image is a sign of hope that says that there's still fire in these ashes to be enkindled, that the church's future hasn't ended at this point, that we're not just simply running up the white flag, we're not simply just kind of seeing it through to the bitter end, but there's actually possibility and a promise of something different, that there can be a change, that something new can be born from the ashes that we perhaps feel like we're in at this time. A new fire, and remember, a fire not from ourselves, but from God. The difference here, the fire that we're talking about, is the Spirit of Jesus. So let's just compare and contrast for a moment the difference that the Spirit makes. Without the Holy Spirit, God's far away. Without the Holy Spirit, God is distant, removed, aloof, not deeply involved or connected to my life. Without the Holy Spirit, the gospel's a dead letter. It's an ancient document, 2,000 years old. It's talking about something that seems so far removed from my existence, so far removed from my daily circumstance. Without the Holy Spirit, the church is merely an institution and a deeply dysfunctional one at that. Without the Holy Spirit, the way in which authority is exercised both within the church and beyond the church is that it's a form of domination over somebody else, where someone asserts themselves over and against somebody. Without the Holy Spirit, mission's propaganda. We're just trying to win you over to a cause. It's about coming into an ideology without the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, the thing that we do, why we've gathered tonight, the liturgy that we're part of this evening, is just an empty ritual. We do these things, but we're just remembering in a faint kind of way something that happened a long time ago. And without the Holy Spirit, Christianity is a slave morality. What do I mean by that? I mean that when you are given the high standard that Jesus puts before us, that we're to love others as he has loved us, as we look at that, we think that's hopelessly hard. How can I possibly do that? How could I possibly find within me the love that Jesus is asking of me? Without the Holy Spirit, it's just not possible. And so it actually feels like enslavement. It feels like domination of my moral life as well. With the Holy Spirit, though, the risen Jesus is with us. You see, without the Holy Spirit, Jesus' death and even his resurrection would be locked back in history 2,000 years ago. We would have no access to it. You could admire Jesus, you could respect him as a great historical figure, but you couldn't know him as the living Lord of history here with you now, and even more than that, within you. More deeply present to you than you are to yourself, closer to you than you are to yourself. It's the Holy Spirit who comes to dwell within us in and through our baptism. With the Holy Spirit, the gospel becomes really good news. That the death and resurrection of Jesus becomes the truth. The truth of that is that I am both forgiven for my sins and brought into a new life with God. With the Holy Spirit, the gospel comes alive and it actually is the life force, if you like, the life power that I'm choosing to live by. And with the Holy Spirit, the church is no longer an institution or just a human organization, but with the Holy Spirit, the church becomes a community where people truly love one another, care for one another, look out for one another, know each other by name, walk with one another in the journey of life. With the Holy Spirit, authority becomes service as we learn to live the life of laying down one's life for others as Jesus taught us. With the Holy Spirit, mission becomes the sharing of a gift, and the capital G there is really deliberate, because the only thing that we have to share as Christians, the mission that we're called to, is simply to share what we have received, which is God who comes to us as free gift. God who is given to us with no strings attached, who simply comes as love to each and every one of us. The liturgy comes alive as we realize that bread and wine are transformed by the Holy Spirit on this altar into the body and blood of Jesus. And insofar as we actually partake of that, we too then become and begin to be transformed by the Spirit of God as well. And finally, this is by no means an exhaustive list, we start to see the Spirit of God, God's action and presence in our daily lives as well. It's not just that we come here to find God, but that in our daily lives, in the circumstances and situations of daily life, we meet and encounter God as well. It's not an exhaustive list, but you can see the difference that the Spirit makes. Christianity, in a very real way, is the acquisition of the Holy Spirit, because it's only by the Holy Spirit that the rest of it makes sense. It's only by our reception, our receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit, that the Christian life makes any sense at all. The Holy Spirit makes all the difference in the world. When people have had their lives animated by the Holy Spirit, the ancient word that the church uses to describe that is that they become disciples, just as those first followers of Jesus were called disciples too. What I want to do here is just briefly contrast what discipleship looks like from what I think used to be the case, or what's tended to happen in our church in recent years. You see, not up until relatively recently, maybe, well, when I say recently, it's probably even out to 50 years now. But what used to, it used to be the case that if you wanted to raise, if you were Catholics and you wanted to raise your kids as Catholics, you wanted them to be good Catholics, as it were, you did two things. You made sure they got the sacraments, and you made sure they got a Catholic education, or they went to scripture class to CCD. Okay? And for many, many years, that more or less worked. But the problem was, and the problem is that the world's changed. There'll be people here tonight who perhaps are that generation where that was what you were raised with, that's what you experienced, and perhaps many of your siblings, your brothers and sisters, stopped going to church because they got those things and they said, well, I know what being a Catholic's all about and I don't want anything to do with it, and they chucked it in. Maybe you're here by the skin of your teeth because that's what you've received as well. But I want to contrast here what that looks like, okay, and what that might be experienced as. So we've got in the left-hand column some characteristics of a disciple. In the right-hand column, S&S, school and sacraments. Now, I want to make it really clear that your parents who sent their kids to Catholic education, who gave them all the sacraments, who made sure they got all the sacraments, they didn't fail you, okay? The world changed underneath their feet, okay, in a dramatic way. And secondly, I think that the church failed you too, because what happened was that we thought that that was enough, and we didn't realise that what you actually really needed, what we all really needed, I'm in this camp absolutely as well, was we needed to hear the foundational story of Christian faith, the good news that Jesus has died for our sins, rose that we might be restored to life with him, and that Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit so that we might know that in the depths of our being. We didn't get that message. We didn't hear it. But when we do hear it and we respond to it, you become a disciple. Some characteristics of that, of what discipleship looks like. A disciple's encountered Jesus. They know Jesus, they've encountered him. That's not just a head knowledge, it's not just an idea. They know Jesus in and through the gift of the Spirit. A disciple has made a decision to follow Jesus. They're not just cultural Catholics who have kind of drifted through and done it because that's what they were supposed to do, it's what they're expected to do in their families, but they've made a decision to follow Jesus. A disciple is somebody who's growing in faith and love and who experiences joy from their faith. Let's keep going. A disciple is somebody who desires God, whereas somebody in the right-hand column says, well, actually, I'm going to pray when I want something from God. I desire things from God. It's dramatically different to someone who says, I want God in my life. A disciple is somebody who loves reading the scriptures, who wants to read the scriptures. A disciple is somebody who seeks the sacraments, whereas someone in the right-hand column says, I haven't touched the Bible. It just sits there. If I've got a copy, it sits on my bookshelf unread. Someone in that right-hand column might say, well, I come to the sacraments at Christmas and Easter, and I'm sure that's enough. A disciple is somebody who's made it motivated by love. The reason why they come is because they've encountered the love of God and they want to grow in the love that they received. Somebody in the right-hand column says, well, it might be about duty, it might be about obligation or guilt. That's what's getting them to church when they get here. Someone who's a disciple wants Christian community. It's very different from the private kind of Christian who comes up, gets their personal piece of Jesus and leaves without talking to anybody, without feeling like they're connected with the community that they're part of. Somebody who's a disciple says, no, I want to be known and I want to know others. I want to be cared for, but I also want to care for others as well. These are the last two on my list, and again, it's not an exhaustive one. Somebody who is a disciple really cares for and reaches out and does something practical about the poor and marginalised and suffering in our world. Whereas I think sometimes if you're in the right-hand column, it works out like this. You'd like to do something in that way, but the desire for material possessions trumps that desire to help the poor every time. Lastly, but by no means least, somebody who's a disciple wants others to encounter Jesus because they know Jesus is the best thing that's ever happened to them, and they want other people to discover that too. Now, here's the thing. I am making absolutely no assumptions about who is in the left-hand column and who's in the right-hand column. No assumptions about that whatsoever. There'd be people here tonight who know that they are in the left-hand column, and they've been in the left-hand column for a long time. Nobody in the left-hand who's in the left-hand column does it perfectly. Nobody who says, you know what, that describes me, says, I can tick that, I'm 100%, 10 out of 10 for all of those things. It's a lifelong journey to truly become a disciple of Jesus. But at the same time, you know if you're in the left-hand column or you're not. You know whether you've really decided to follow Jesus or you haven't. And so there'll be some people who could say, I know I've been trying to follow the Lord like that, unsuccessfully sometimes, better at sometimes than others, but I've tried to do that, whether it's for many years or as for as long as you can even remember. There'd also be people here tonight who'd find themselves saying, well, to be honest, I know that I'm in the right-hand column, but I'd really like to be in the left-hand column. I can see the difference that it makes. I can see what it looks like. If I'm being honest with myself and honest before God, I'm in the right-hand column, but I want to move. Well, we want to celebrate that and give thanks to God for that. And I want you to know that you can always move. That by the power of the Spirit of God, it's really as simple as saying, I'd really like that, Lord. I really want that to be true in my life. But as I mentioned last week, what we're going to do tonight, though, is we want to celebrate in a particular way on the church's birthday those people who in the last 12 to 18 months have moved from the right-hand column to the left-hand column. Just in the last 12 to 18 months. You know that you were in the right-hand column, more or less, and you've moved decisively into the left-hand column. No one's saying you're living it perfectly. This is not about, you know, let's celebrate the people who are perfect Christians. Nothing can be further from the truth. But you know that you have that desire for God, that you want to follow Jesus, that you've encountered him personally, and that you're trying to live out of the left-hand column in your life. We want to do that on the Feast of Pentecost, and my intention is we're going to do this every year. Because, you know, when somebody who's not a Catholic or not a Christian decides to become a disciple of Jesus in that way, we baptize them. And we have this beautiful moment to celebrate what's happened to them. For those of us who are baptized in infancy, baptized when we were babies, there's no such ritual, no such moment. But I think it's really important as a church that we celebrate these moments because that's what is really needed. If we want to do something about the fire of our church, the fact that our church is burning, if we want to do something about the fact that our world is burning, then it's so crucial that we move into the left-hand column, because it's the people in the left-hand column who set the world on fire in the right kind of way. It's the people in the left-hand column who renew the church. It's the people who are in the left-hand column who say, I want to make a difference in the world, not by my own power and strength, but by God's love at work in my life. So as I mentioned last week, if that's you, in the last 12 to 18 months, you know that you've moved from the right-hand column to the left-hand column, that you can now say, I really want to be a disciple. That's the desire of my life. I've made that decision. I know I'm going to spend the rest of my life learning how to live that better. I'm just going to invite you to come forward so we can just simply say a little prayer with you. But we want to celebrate that step that you've made. So if that's you, you might like to come forward now. I'm not waiting with a pregnant pause. There's more people coming forward, okay? Don't panic. Okay. Yeah, that scared look in your eye. Okay. We might show our appreciation for the step that these people have taken tonight, huh? Why don't we do that? So I'm going to pray on behalf of our parish, but I'd like you to extend your hands in prayer over these people that we're acknowledging this great step that they've made. You might like in just perhaps a sense of openness, maybe just to open your hands as a chance to receive from what God would do. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. And we thank you for these people that have come to know and tasted that love that you have for them personally. We thank you for the gift of your death and resurrection, Lord Jesus, in their lives. We thank you for the difference that that makes, that they know that they're forgiven, that they know that they're being brought into communion with you. And we pray now that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon them, that they would be able to continue in the journey of discipleship that they've begun in this last year. We thank you for each and every one of them. We thank you for the way in which you've invited them and called them, and for their response to your call. Give them every grace that they need. Give them all the gifts of your Spirit, that they might be able to grow in faith, hope, and love, that they would know the joy that comes from following you, even in the midst of challenge and trial and difficulty, that they would know the joy that comes from following you every day. And we pray too that they'd be given gifts that enables them to reach out to others, especially those who are hurting, especially those who are suffering, especially those who are hurting and sick and wounded in some way. Bring life, bring grace and peace to them now. And we ask your blessing upon them in Jesus' name. Amen. Just stay here for just a second. What we're going to do just for another minute now is I'd just like to invite all of you to close your eyes, and on this Feast of Pentecost, let's ask the Holy Spirit to be renewed in each and every one of us. We were given the Holy Spirit at our baptism and our confirmation, but it's so important that we keep asking for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us, that we might be more fully followers of Jesus. And so we ask now, come Holy Spirit, come and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit and we shall be created, and you will renew the face of the earth. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us gathered and upon our parish, Lord Jesus. We pray that your Spirit would renew and enlighten and refresh and encourage us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would send us forth with great fire and enthusiasm and passion. We know that our church is burning in so many ways. We know that our world is burning in many ways too. We know that people are hurting and burning as well. We pray that we might be signs of life and love and joy, that we would reach out to others with gentleness, patience and compassion. We pray that they might come to know the love that you have for them through us. We pray that we might be instruments. And for those of us tonight, particularly who do feel like our lives are on fire, I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would come to each and every one of them and meet them in their need. Meet them where they need to be met, wherever they're hurting, wherever their life feels like it's out of control, wherever their life feels like they're just so hurt and wounded. We just pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd come with your healing. We pray that you'd come with reconciliation, with truth. We pray that you'd bring life out of death, hope out of hopelessness, light out of darkness. And for those of us who are in the right-hand column and know that we want to move into the left-hand column, we're not even sure how to do it, come, Holy Spirit, to those people now tonight. Come and touch them. Come, Holy Spirit, and touch them with your love. Show them the face of Jesus. May a deep love rise up inside of them, like a fountain bubbling away inside of them, like a well, like a river of life inside of them. Come, Holy Spirit, convince them of the joy of the gospel, of the power of your love, of the difference that you make. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks very much. You might like to go back to your seats. Thank you.